Now, we're very glad to see all who have been able to come tonight. We appreciate the effort and the presence and interest of everyone, and you're all very welcome at the meeting. And first, you'll remember the few meetings through until Thursday night, each of the nights at 8 o'clock, and you'll be very welcome as often as you're able to come. Now, the reading that I would like to take tonight will be from the second book of Samuel and chapter 15. 2 Samuel and chapter 15. Verse 13, and we read to the end of verse 23, 2 Samuel 15 and verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off, and all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place, and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger, and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou, take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in life, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now just chapter 18 for 2 verses. Chapter 18 and the first 2 verses of this chapter. And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. As our reading, we trust the Lord will help us in the understanding of it. Now, as you can hear, I'm battling a little bit with a bit of a throat and problem with my voice, so things will be more groggy and more raspy than ever. But at least it'll maybe have one advantage, that you might get out early. So it's a nil wind that doesn't blow some good at some time. Now, we know that in the storyline of the Bible, there are a great number of very interesting and impressive personalities that appear on that storyline. And we have often read the account of their biography with interest and with excitement. You could think of the names Moses, Joshua, and men like Gideon, Elijah, and Elisha, and men like Jeremiah, and Peter and Paul, even into the New Testament. And these great personalities They, to a large extent, dominate the story of Holy Scripture and others that are similarly impressive. But what I want to mention in these meetings, and I'll mention it just now to try and introduce the subject, somewhere very closely connected with each of those great people is a small person. Less known, much less famous. And yet, the small person made a massive contribution to the big person. So that in the Bible, as well as great people, we have little people. And I want to mention some of those. You see, Moses. Well, I suppose we might hardly have heard about him, was it not for a lady called Jochebed, his mother. We don't know much about her. But she seemed to have a part in the moulding of that great man. I think I mentioned Joshua. You think of the pages that are taken up with Joshua and the whole book of the Bible bearing his name. But you know, beside Joshua, there's another man, and he just gets about a chapter. His name was Caleb. Behind every Moses will be a Jochebed, and beside every Joshua will be a Caleb. I venture to think Elijah. That sterling man that strode onto the stage with fury and with noise. But when Elijah was preaching out in the public, there was a quiet man called Obadiah that was serving the Lord in Ahab's palace. Which of the two men had the more difficult job, you can decide. I mentioned Elisha. One of the great stories in Elisha's biography is the healing of the leper. It must have caused quite a bit of sensation in those days when the great Syrian general was healed by the Israelitish prophet. But there's a little maid in that story. With the great prophet and with the great general, there was a little maid in between. And I mentioned Paul. By all accounts, a great man. But when he got saved, there was a little man called Ananias. You just get a paragraph about him. And that little man, Ananias, was the man that got the great man started on the road. So that behind the great man, Paul, is a small man, Ananias. I think I also mentioned Peter. We all could talk about Peter for an hour, any time. And you've heard brethren take a week of ministry on Peter, or on Peter's writings, or 2 weeks. I don't think there was ever a man took a week on a fellow called Andrew. But Andrew was the man that introduced him. And behind the great Peter was a much smaller man, his brother Andrew. Now what I'm saying is this, we all like to be great people. Sometimes you see, when you read the stories of the great people in the Bible, you can feel a little bit dwarfed and daunted by them. And you say, well, you know, it's great to read about Abraham, but sure, like that's miles beyond me. And it's great to read about Moses, but like, I'm not Moses, I'm not meant to be like Moses. And the great people can just overshadow us and can leave us feeling as if we're fit for nothing. And the most of us here tonight, if we face it, there might be one or two great people in the meeting that haven't been noticed yet, but the most of us will just be little people for all our days. And we'll just move around County Down and make a little contribution. And don't forget, dear Christians, that the Bible that is full of great people is equally full of little people that made a contribution to the great people. It's like the old watch when you took the back off it and you had all the wheels, you had some fairly large wheels. But some of those large wheels that were driving the hands, they were being turned by small little wheels and small little cogs. And if you could look, take a quick look, you could say, well, it's those big wheels that are turning those hands. But then, when you would take a closer look, you would discover that some of those smaller wheels that you first of all overlooked, they were vital to the operation of the piece as well. You know, there are a lot of small wheels in an assembly. Brethren and sisters, little maids, Jochebed mothers, quiet men, just like Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. There are small people like that. And because you have in the public, famous, heralded role, never draw the conclusion that your role in God's plan of salvation and service is insignificant. God has a place for ordinary people, just like you and just like me. When I mentioned a list of those great men just a minute ago, I deliberately omitted what is the name of the man who is arguably one of the greatest. That was David. And what I'm going to be doing in these few nights of meetings, I want to speak about some of the small people that in one way or another made a contribution to the kingdom of this great man, David. These people that I mentioned, they just have a paragraph, or maybe a little snippet in a couple of places, or three places at the most. And you have quite a bit of patching and piecing together to do to get the whole story. They are small people, but nevertheless, they made a contribution to the great kingdom of the great David. I'll be taking a look at a couple of men called Gibeites. And I'll maybe take a look at a man called a Gilonite. And we'll maybe take a look on one of the nights at a man called the Archite. And we might even take a look one night at a character called the Hittite. Do you know who those people are? Do you know who the Archite is? Do you know who the true Gibeites are? I mean the real name, not just the title. Do you know who the Hittite is? I could mention a couple of Ammonites as well, and I may speak about some of them, some of the nights. But those are all just insignificant titles attached to fairly obscure characters. And yet each of those characters made his or her mark in the kingdom of David. And as we look at them, what I'll be wanting to try and do is this. We're associated with the kingdom of David's greater son. And may God grant that we too might be able to make a contribution like some of these figures that we'll be reading about in the scriptures. So that the title that I have in mind for the meetings of these nights are little people that played large parts. And I say again, little people can still play a large part in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our first story tonight, our first character that I want to think about is this man, Ittai the Gittite. And I'll try and mention what I have in mind as quickly as possible to save your time and maybe to save a little bit of voice for another night as well. You see, well, it's not a great chapter, sure it's not. We have jumped into the middle of quite a connected story here in 2 Samuel, but chapter 15 is not a good chapter. Things are in bad shape. We're just plunging in here, right into the very commencement of the Absalom rebellion. And there was a good bit of confusion and conspiracy and chaos, and a good wee bit of disaster and disorder. You hardly knew what was happening. Was David on the throne or was Absalom on the throne? And there were double messages coming out, and there was a great degree of instability in the kingdom, and a considerable degree of rebellion against God's anointed king, and rising up against God's order, just disorder. And as well as disorder, there was a good wee bit of crafty working and deceit. You see, there's a verse, we didn't read it out, maybe we did just commence with a verse. It tells us here that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You know, David never stole their hearts, he won them. He won them. Absalom couldn't win the heart of any man, but he could steal them. And he could manipulate men. And he gathered up a crowd of men after him that it tells us they followed Absalom in their simplicity. They hadn't a clue what they were doing or what they were being used for or where they were going. And this crafty, wily man, Absalom, was taking advantage of them. And these men were just being carried along by the conspiracy, hoodwinked and blinded by the fraudulent methods of Absalom. He kissed them on the cheek. He plastered around them. And he had all that kind of a very, very sticky charisma. And, well, you can see that things weren't just very good. And added to the deceit and to the disorder was division. A division that never should have happened. And I'll say a little bit more about it just in a minute or two. But the kingdom was split in this very capital. The city of Jerusalem was divided in two, pro-Absalom and pro-David. A very difficult day. And this chapter tells it all about it. And when everything seems to be sliding, and people are confused, and they don't know what they're doing, and they don't know where they're going, and they're just being carried along and manipulated. In the midst of a chapter like that, there's a man comes out, and he's as crystal clear. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's about. He knows exactly where he stands. His mind has been made up. He is able to stand by the courage of his conviction. And when people are wavering and wobbling, he's absolutely fixed. This man, Ittai the Gittite. And I think I could say that 2 Samuel chapter 15 is just a desert. It's a desert of treachery. And in the midst of this chapter, which is a desert of treachery, the little paragraph like this man becomes like an oasis of loyalty. You know, it's great to get people like that. I would put, the word that I would put across this man who was such a help to David in this dark day is just the word commitment. He was absolutely committed. When the whole city was awash with people that hadn't made their minds up, here was a man, and he knew exactly what his mind was, and he was committed, resolutely, devotedly, to David. Now, that's what makes it so precious. It's just the circumstances that surrounded this man's commitment. You see, we sometimes say that, well, you know, I tell you just can't be too hard on Johnny, and you can't be too hard on Mary. They had little encouragement, and they lived in very bad times, and they lived in days when things were difficult, and the ages weren't clear cut, and you can't be too hard on them. What can you expect? Sure, the whole place was just in a mess, and you couldn't expect Johnny to know where he was, and you couldn't expect Mary to take a clear stand. You see, dear Christians, the Bible doesn't give us much comfort in that kind of an excuse, because here's a man, and what makes his commitment shine the brighter is the dense, dark surroundings that were to be seen on every side around him. And that's still what marks out men. Marks out men. Men of conviction. Men that can make a good contribution. They stand out distinct from the circumstances that are about them. Let us never fall into the trap of blaming our poor performance for Christ on the general unspirituality of the day. This man could have said, well, you know, I liked and the guy, you all right, sure, what could you do? The whole place was just floating. The whole place was a whirlpool of mixed opinions, and I thought I should have gone with David right enough. But I didn't just like because everybody, no, he, in the midst of that whirlpool of indecision, this man stood out because he was marked, I say, by crystal clear conviction. And what made his commitment shine so brightly was the circumstances that were about them. You get that, of course, in the New Testament. I don't want to spend too much time going into that. You remember that passage? Is at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's a man there that you don't know much about. In fact, I'm looking forward to meeting him. There's just a little paragraph given about him, and maybe his name mentioned somewhere else just in half a line. He's a man called Onesiphorus. And the Apostle Paul, as he gets to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, all they in Asia have forsaken me. Everybody was going on the other side. And as soon as he mentions that, the general apostasy of the multitude of the people, all of us, he says, but there was a man called Onesiphorus, and he says he was from Asia. And he says when he came to Rome, he says he didn't act like the rest of them. But he said when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he was not ashamed of my chain. And what made the service of Onesiphorus so precious and so special to Paul is this, that all in Asia had forsaken them. But here was a man, an Asian Christian, with a difference. May the Lord help us. You know, we are living in days when there's a great confusion. And there's a great rebellion of different kinds. I'm not going into all the kinds of things that go on. Religious confusion and moral confusion and all the different degrees of disorder that are seen just across society and the splintered segments of chaos. May God grant that we'll be marked by clear conviction, because the darker the night, the brighter the light. And that's why the story of this man shines so brightly, because the chapter in which it shines is a very dark chapter. Don't blame your lack of performance on the circumstances in which you live, and may the Lord help me not to do that as well. The second thing that I want to mention about this man is not just the circumstances that surrounded his commitment, but I want to say a little bit about the conversion that preceded his commitment. Now we have to read a little bit between the lines here, because it says he was a Gittite. That's the label that is constantly attached to his name. Ittai the Gittite. Now that simply means that he came from the city of Gath. A Gittite was from Gath. And I don't need to tell an educated audience like this, biblically educated I mean, that the city of Gath was a Philistine city. You say, what was a Philistine doing here? Well, you tell me. A Philistine. David tells him, he says, you are a stranger and you're a foreigner. He says, you weren't born amongst this people. You were born a Philistine. Isn't it a strange thing, brother, that the very boy that came out of David's own loins, David's own son, was putting a dagger in his father's back, and when his own son was characterized by treachery, here was a stranger characterized by fidelity. I think the fidelity of this man, it comforted the heart of David. He lost the palace,
He lost the city. He packs his bags, and he's just going out of the city to cross the brook Kidron to head 50 miles to Mahanaim on the other side of Jordan. A lonely man. One of the darkest days in his life. His own people have rejected him. And in the midst of rejection by his own family, his own city, and his own people, here's a man steps out. He says, David, I'm going with you. And he was a Philistine. He had changed. David says, yesterday, you came to us yesterday. I take it that's a figurative expression to indicate that it's not that long ago that you joined and threw in your lot with us. And instead of being a Philistine and following Philistine ideologies, you converted. And you acknowledged my authority. Strange conversion. You know, of course, we have had a similar change. I was wondering, but I'm thinking about this. I wonder what made a man from the city of Gath convert to follow David. What do you think? You see, about 30 years before this event, there was a big thing happened. Because Gath had a big boss, and David leveled him. Whether this man, Ittai, was born at the time or just a toddler, I don't know. But I'm sure the news went round and his parents would have told him, said, you know, son, this city, we used to have a champion called Goliath. Oh, and he was so big, and he was so strong, and he was so mighty, the finest specimen that humanity ever produced. We were proud of him. And what happened then? Oh, son, there was a bit of an accident one day. What? Well, there was a fella was a wee shepherd boy, and he was good at throwing stones. And what happened? Well, a stone hit our big fella on the head, and he was just completely level. What do you call a wee boy? Oh, they say his name was David or something. And I think that into the heart of this man, Gittai, there came a notion. If I ever get a chance to join the man that killed the giant, I'll change. There's no point in me staying a Philistine. If the best that Philistines can produce has suffered defeat, he says, the sooner I move it under a different banner, the better. He says, I'll get out! So, it was a similar a consideration, dear Christians, that made us change. We belonged to a kingdom once that had a giant, had a head. And when some of us were quite young, we heard the story that the head of that old kingdom of evil, he received a crushing blow at Calvary. And we learned the story, the name of the man that dealt him that crushing blow is Jesus the Lord. And thank God there came the day when we bowed the knee and acknowledged the authority of Christ and came out from underneath the banner of the devil, and we had a conversion that was very similar to the conversion of this man. And the man, Ittai, the Gittite, he said, if Goliath the Gittite fell 30 years ago, it's only a matter of time until I fall, unless I make a change. And he could see the end of the kingdom. And I think it must have been the story of that defeat. And of course, as we can see, the day came when he actually was found in amongst David's people. But then, of course, it was unfortunate. It was very unfortunate. Because I want to speak to you about the choice that tested his commitment. The circumstances that surrounded it, the conversion that preceded it, and now the choice that was associated with it. You see, this man has changed, and he has left the Philistines, and he is now associated with David, God's anointed king. And that's fine. But then in David's kingdom there comes a split. And he has to make another choice. Now, I'll admit, and you'll admit, that that's a split that never should have been. Never should have been. And when this split came in, some time after this man had his conversion, when this split arose inside the kingdom, this man who had the conversion had to make another choice. Am I going to go with the new movement that Absalom has produced, or am I going to take my place with God's anointed king who has been cast out? Now, it was quite a choice. The movement that Absalom was now making, well, the Bible tells us that the conspiracy was strong. And Absalom's conspiracy was popular, and it was gaining larger numbers every day, and David was out leaving Jerusalem with just a handful. David had hundreds, Absalom had thousands. Absalom had the palace, and the prestige, and the popularity. David was heading out to sleep in the wilderness. And this man, Ittai the Gittite, has to decide which of these two I'm going to take. Now, let me repeat what I said a minute ago. This is a decision he should never have had to make, because there never should have been a division in the kingdom. The choice to come from Philistine country into the land of Israel should have been the only choice that this man ever had to make. But now, because of human failure, he has to make a second choice. You see, really, dear Christians, it hasn't changed very much in our day. A man has to make a choice to get saved. And he finishes with a word, and that sin and all that we preach in the gospel. He puts his trust in Christ and turns from that and trusts Christ and takes his place amongst God's people. That should be the choice. But he'll not be too long amongst God's people until he'll discover there's another choice to be made. Now, there shouldn't be. There shouldn't be. The choice of conversion should be it. And once he leaves the world and comes to Christ, he should find the people of God are all one. When this man left Philistine country, came to Israel, he should have found the whole nation of Israel was one. But sadly he found there was a division. A group faithful to the rejected king, and a large group that were all supporting a man-made institution. And if these true-born Israelites can't make the right choice, and the most of them are following Absalom, tell me in God's name, how do you expect this man to make the right choice? I have great sympathy. Sometimes I meet people and they say to me, David, I got saved 4 years ago. Yes, fine, that's great. And I'm glad to be delivered from my sins in the world. And they said, but now I don't know, because I don't know what church I should join. You see, that's a choice that a person never should have. If things were as they should be, there wouldn't be two options. There would just be one. Christians gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, associated with God's rejected king, all joined together, pledging loyalty to his blessed name. But it's very sad, and I'm not here to raise a whole bout of criticism. You know, dear Christians, that a person who chooses to leave the world and come to Christ, he's not 2 or 3 years saved until he discovers that those who belong to Christ, multitudes of them, and they belong to Christ, they're saved. But multitudes of them, by the thousand, spend their days and their energy supporting man-made institutions that the Bible never countenances. They're popular. Some of them are strong. Some of them are very prestigious. Some of them are very attractive. Absalom had the palace and the crowd and the charisma. He had it all going for him. People were easily taken in by his marvelous, colorful presentation. They had that then.
It exists still. And this new believer, 2 or 3 years saved, is asking himself, where should I be? Eddie, I knew. He said, God is only one anointed king here. And he said, I'll be with him. And the choice that proved his conviction. Of course, David challenged his conviction. David said to him, now listen, sir. He says, you're just a newcomer here, and I'm going out, he said, just to be a wanderer, sleeping in tents and sleeping rough. He said, I wouldn't expect you as a newcomer to have to take the rough treatment that I'm receiving. He says, I tell you what to do. He says, just go back to the comforts of the city. And he says, the Lord bless you. Mercy and truth be with you. He says, I don't want you to feel that you have to come with me. No. He says, now, if you want to come, he says, it will be fine. But he says, you're not compelled to come. And he says, remember, it'll be a lot easier if you just go back in there and join the big conspiracy. He says, go ahead. You see, David tested and challenged his commitment. And he left the man. Well, that's a thing, dear Christians. That's a thing that we still need to remember. You can never force a person to take a step, a spiritual step. You have to always leave room for exercise and decision and choice and conviction. But what I want to come to now quickly is this. As soon as David presented the challenge to this man's commitment, you couldn't read it and hard not find your heart being touched by the clarity of his commitment. He says, listen, David. He says, as the Lord liveth. And he says, as my Lord the King liveth. In whatsoever place my Lord the King shall be, he said, there shall thy servant be also. And he says, David, I know where I'm going. He says, you're my Lord. My Lord the King. And he said, you have a place. And he said, wherever you'll be, and wherever your kingship will be acknowledged, and wherever your lordship will be appreciated, he says, I'll be there. He says, listen, David, I want to tell you something. I would rather sleep rough with you in the valley of the Jordan than to stay comfortable with Absalom in the luxury of the palace. He said, the surroundings of the place, David, don't count with me. It's your presence. He said, I know that they have a massive support. And you have just got a handful of faithful followers. He says, the size of the crowd and the numbers. He said, those things don't weigh with me. He says, it's your person. And it's your place. And he said, if they have no place for you in the city. But he says, David, to be honest, there's no place for me. For he said, the only place I want to be is to be in the place where the people in that place have the highest place for you. In whatsoever place my Lord the King shall be, there shall thy servant be. You know, it's great to be identified with the Lord Jesus. He's still outcast. We've acknowledged him in one of these hymns tonight as earth's rejected king. We have sung about him as the royal prince of heaven. The systems of the world, they neither recognize his lordship nor his kingship. Many of the places that call themselves Christian, dear fellow believers, and they have in them, I'm sad to say, some very genuine people. You see, it's a sad thing that there were good people staying in the city of Jerusalem at this time with Absalom. Sad thing. Some of them lost their life. their lives over the head of it. And many dear people that stay in systems because of their comfort and their size, they don't lose their souls, but they lose their lives. And here's this dear man. He said, I'm absolutely convinced and I'm convicted. And he says, with absolute clarity, I'm going to take my place there. May the Lord help us. Many places I was going to say that call themselves Christian, they deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny his eternal and essential deity. They deny the sinlessness of his holy character. They deny the literality and the physicality of his bodily resurrection. It's more than I can understand how some who say they are his can ever stay in such systems when the one whom they acknowledge as Lord and King is being ridiculed and misrepresented. As far as I can see, the only course of action is to do what Ittai the Gittite, to dissociate oneself from those systems and to take a place of loyalty and rejection in association with God's blessed Son. And he was clear. He said, there are a lot of people around here, David, don't know who's king. He said, they don't know whether Absalom's king or whether you're king. He says, I have no doubt. In fact, it was a great toss to him when David said to him, he says, look, sir, you're just a newcomer. He says, I don't expect you to come out and sleep rough with us here. He said, you just go back to the king. Imagine David actually calling Absalom the king. He says, you go back to the king and you'll be comfortable. He says, I'll not hold it against you. No, I'm not. He says, I don't want you to come just to come here with others. He said, you'll have to come on the strength of personal conviction. You just go back to the king. I tell you, he didn't fall for that. He said, listen, David. He said, you may call him and the people call Absalom king if they like. He says, as far as I'm concerned, he said, there's only one king here, it's you. My Lord, the King. And may God grant that we might constantly see the magnetism of the superlative glories of his blessed Son. And I say again, the presence of Christ on the outside place more than compensates his people for any loss of comfort that they might have gained by staying on the inside clear. But now, just let me come quickly to a point here. Because you know that some people, this is what makes me really admire this man to the maximum. A Philistine. A stranger. I don't want to hurt anybody here now at all with this. And I may be overstating this. I may be. And if I am, I'm allowing for overstatement and I'm asking for your forgiveness. But you know what I'm beginning to suspect? Do you see people that have been brought up in the business? There's a lot of them taking it for granted. And I'm discovering, maybe I have a blind spot, I don't know. I'm discovering as I travel about from here, there, and yonder, that some of the dear brethren and sisters that appreciate the distinctiveness of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus and appreciate what assembly fellowship is and appreciate its distinctiveness from every form of denominational ism. I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about institutions. The assembly distinct from every form of denominational ism. The people who value that most are the people that left it. And knew what it was to make a choice and move out in total separation. Some of us that were grew up into it. Here's a Philistine, and he has grasped the issues as clear as a pike staff. And the most of the men that were living in Jerusalem all their life, they didn't know where they were. I would say the younger Christians here, I would say to you now, because there's an awful wavering and awakening in our day And I'm not an old crank or an old critical or an old extremist. I don't want to be giving that impression. But I can see that there's a tremendous dilution in the minds of people. I have no doubt, dear brothers and sisters, that denominationalism is from the devil. You see, there's a mouthful. I have family members and I have friends in denominations. But putting names alongside the name of Christ is one of the master strokes of the devil's deception. And he has muddied the waters. And he has obscured the clarity of testimony to one name by the proliferation of many names. And he has tossed into the atmosphere the names of men and the names of doctrines, and they're floating in the air, and people that get saved are confused. Whereas if the name of Christ had been allowed to have its solar glory, there would have been absolutely no confusion whatsoever. I say to younger Christians here, you read the Bible, your parents are in the assembly, and you have come into the assembly, that's fine. But you read the Bible to find conviction about the assembly for yourself, because we are living in days, and I take it, in the next 10 or 20 years, the very character of assembly testimony is going to be threatened, and we would need to know who we are, and where we are, and why we are, or else the whole thing could just disappear before our very eyes and just filter like sand loosely held in our fingers. But you might say, well, that was great. Now, this man had a conversion, and he had conviction, and he had absolute clarity, and he was able to express his convictions and give honor to David. He says, David, I want to be out there. And I'm not there to be seen. But he says, I want to be seen to be there wherever you are. Now you might say to me, but maybe, you know, maybe he made a fairly big speech and he hadn't just grasped how much was involved in it. And if he had really grasped how costly this was going to be, he would have been a wee bit quieter in what he said. He would have been a little bit more reserved in his statements. Well, you see, there's one thing, there's one great remark that he makes here that leaves it to me beyond the shadow of a doubt that he had grasped. He had done his sums, and he had grasped that my conviction and my commitment is going to involve a cost. Do you know what he said to David? As my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, in whatsoever place my Lord the King shall be, there shall thy servant also be. And I left out a piece. Whether in life or in death. No, that's not what he said. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said. He said, I want to glorify Christ in my body, whether it be by life or by death. We usually put life before death. Paul was ready for both. You know what this man said? He said, David, I'm going to be with you wherever you are, whether it be by death or life. And the reason he put death first was because he knew that if I crossed the Kidron with this man, it'll likely be death. This wasn't a man had cheap ideas. It wasn't that he got carried away with the excitement of the moment and was carried in a wave of euphoria into doing something and saying something that he hadn't really thought through. No, he said, this is something that I'm prepared to die for. My association with David might mean my very blood, but he said to be with God's anointed king will be my comfort, whether in life or in death. Very like Ruth in her commitment. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. It is costly. I'm not saying that we would give our lives for it. But mind you, I would say this, that the reason there is an assembly in Grantia in 2008 is because there were men give their life for it. You say, we never had any martyrs around here. We never had anybody thrown to the lions around here. We never had anybody burned at the stake around here. No. You see, around County Down, there have been far bigger things done than that. If the Romans took us and threw us over this platform to the lions, about 2 minutes the job would be over. It's one thing to die for Christ in 2 minutes of ultimate courage. Dear brethren, it's a bigger thing to live for Christ for 40 years and to take the long haul of giving your best for the honour of His name, whatever it takes, over a lengthy period. There are men, I say, in County Down. They're now in heaven. They were in County Down, and they didn't die a martyr's death, but they died and went to heaven with the welfare of the assembly upon their very hearts. True Christianity, of course, involves a total person, and it involves the consecration of life. Far too many of us have our Christianity as a hobby, as a part-time business, and really, this man had a totally different perspective. Just two little things I'll mention, and then I'll stop. David, when he said that, David says, well, I don't know, I just don't know, I haven't just got you wired up yet. You're a strange customer here, you're a Philistine, and you were converted over a short time ago, and now you're showing conviction, and I think you should just sit for a wee while to see how you're getting on. He says, come on, man, come on. Pass over! He says, come ahead! He says, if I could get a man, as soon as David saw conviction like that, he says, that's the kind of man I want. He says, we need a man like you, even though the numbers are small. He says, come ahead, pass over. And it must have been, I say, dear Christians, you just imagine in a day when David's own son had put him off the throne, one of the most dismal days in his life, it must have been like a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem to see a Philistine with such conviction, with such commitment, and with such consecration. And I would say, let us not forget that even costly conviction and commitment and service, such as many of you dear believers have rendered, in your own quiet way, this is a little man, small man, doesn't get chapters and pages in the Bible, he just gets a paragraph. But I say, it's amazing that one man played such a role in a dark day in David's life. And the risen Lord, great David's greater son, he still appreciates those who are convicted and committed to him. The last thing that I'll say is this. When he passed over, he said he took the children and the whole shoot with him. If I were a family man, I would want to say a good bit there, but I daren't. I daren't. It would have been I would have seen it as a cop out to say, well, listen, David, I'll go with you. You say it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough, mister. But he says, I'll go, but I'll let the youngsters go back. This man felt so strongly about the preciousness of David. He says, what's good enough for me? He says, it'll be good enough for the children. He says, I'm going to bring them. If he had left the children in the city, you know the temptation would have been after a while to nip back to see the youngsters. There was a man who preached at the founding of the assembly here. He said a thing that I wouldn't say myself, but he said a very serious thing. If it's true, it's serious, but I wouldn't want to make the allegation, but I quote him. He said, there are many dear Christians and they leave the world for Christ. But he said, after a number of years, they go back again to the world because of their children. They initially leave the world because of Christ and come out clean. But a little later they begin to make compromises with the world, maybe in a different form, on worldly things, because of their children. This man took the children and all with him. For he said, I would like them to see the value of David, where he is. And he learned David. I would say he got to know David much better out there. And there weren't as many around. And he spent nights sleeping in the presence of David beneath the open canopy of heaven. And he saw a sight of David and learnt the tenderness of David out there on the hillsides of Gilead that he never would have learnt in the city. And as he increased in his acquaintance with David, intimacy with the king, more than repaid him for any sacrifices he had made with the society of the city. And as I stop with my closing breath, I say is this. When David needed a captain for his army, in chapter 18, I wouldn't need to give you a pound to tell me who he made captain. But you see, you wouldn't make a Philistine. You wouldn't make a Philistine a captain of the army of Judah. A Philistine. He says, here's a Philistine who has changed. Here's a Philistine knows who he is and where he is and what he is, and he knows who I am. He said, this man paid a big price for me. And he said, when I need captains for my army, he says, he's the man that'll get promotion. Dear Christians, can I say, whatever you do for the honor of Christ, he will see to it that it will be fully rewarded in a day that is to come. Some of you are on the line for promotion because you've stood firm for many a year and understood where things are. I trust we'll be encouraged. I'll be in a different type of person tomorrow night altogether, but I trust we'll be encouraged that a small man who gets about 9 verses could make such a contribution to a larger picture. And may God grant that small people like us will take a leaf from his book and be able to make a contribution for the glory of Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its illustrations and its incentives. And we pray that thou wilt enable us in all the difficulties of these days, where the Lord Jesus is dishonored and we ourselves have failed miserably many a time. But we pray that our service will be characterized by increased conviction. Give us clarity of vision. Help us to see things with spiritual discrimination through the lens of thy word, to see things as they really are. And we pray that we might order our lives accordingly. Bless thy people here and take us safely home amidst the dangers of the roads and the difficult weather. We ask for safety and blessing and especially spiritual preservation as we give to thee our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.